We've been looking, I think, or you've been looking over the last few weeks in the book of First Peter. The Apostle Peter wrote this letter probably from prison in Rome to the churches in Asia Minor. It's what we now know as Turkey. And as you look through the letter, there are quite a few, or at least several important themes that he addresses. But two of the most important themes that are also entailed in our passage today, I think, are suffering and submission. And that'll teach you for inviting me here as a guest speaker. But these are what's in the passage, suffering and submission. And you know, when we give our lives to Christ, when we make that commitment to Christ, we give our whole life to him. You know, we commit ourselves to obey him, and we give our whole desires and will and future and all our rights to Christ. And for the most part, he doesn't call on us to make good that promise. But nonetheless, that is what's involved in the commitment. And in 1 Peter, Peter is addressing this sort of highest level of commitment that's required of the believers because they are going through suffering or about to go through some serious suffering. So two words here, suffering and submission, and they're both very closely linked. Submission in our day and age has a very bad press. When we think of the word of submission, I guess we have this kind of concept of a forced obedience to the stronger person. It's like two wrestlers in a ring fighting, and one gets the other wrestler down. Maybe he has his foot on his throat and he can hardly breathe and he's in a lot of pain. And the first wrestler says, "Do you submit? Do you submit?" And the other wrestler puts his hand up, you know, in submission. So it's a forced compliance with the will of the other. But that's not biblical submission, not at all. Biblical submission is when we willingly, hopefully gladly, yield our wills, our plans, our desires, our future, all our rights to God because we love him. Not because we're forced to, but because we want to please him by loving him in that way. And, you know, we do that really because God's loved us first. He's got through to our hearts. We've seen what Jesus did for us on the cross for our sins. We saw what we were like and how we hurt God and the many awful things that we have done. And yet Jesus took that on himself when we were cursing him and calling him names. He took that on himself so that we could come into this life. We want to serve him back in the same way. So in our hearts, I think in the heart of every born again believer is that desire to serve God, to give up all our rights with God, to be willing to suffer. But naturally speaking, we have a lot of fears and a lot of things that might stop us doing that. Okay, in this letter, Peter talks about several different levels of suffering. And the highest, if I can put it that way, is suffering persecution, the robbing of all your rights, the robbing of all your possessions, and the giving over your body to torture and death. And, you know, that's what was happening to a lot of those believers there. Peter was, as I said, writing from prison in Rome. He was under the rulership of Emperor Nero. And Nero is one of the worst, if not the worst, persecutor of Christians in all of history. You know, we know about Nero, you know, feeding Christians to the lions. We probably know about Nero burning Christians alive, but there are a whole lot of other absolutely horrific things he did to Christians just really for his own entertainment and his own pleasure. And these were awful things that were done to Christians. And, you know, Peter in this letter, some of them may have already been suffering some of those things, but actually he doesn't say to the believers here, because there's more to come, he doesn't say, escape to the mountains. What he says and what he teaches is here, yield to it for Christ's sake, because this is what you've been called to. I mean, it makes me want to cry when I'm thinking about that. You'd think he would come up with some kind of, I mean, he does come up with the curtains, he explains who they are in Christ, you know, you're his treasured possession. He explains what it's going to be like in heaven afterwards, because they haven't got much to live for on earth, that's for sure. He explains that they're pilgrims, you know, in this world. Your life is not in this world. Give up everything here because your life's in the next world. But gosh, you'd love him to come up with a few other things to encourage them in the midst of it. But he's really saying, this is the love of Christ. This is what you're called to. Now, for us in this day and age in the West, we're for the most part not going through this kind of suffering, and maybe we'll never go through this kind of suffering. Or at least I could say we're not going through this kind of suffering yet. Because who knows, you know, in the Bible, when it talks about the end times, there are, if you believe you're not raptured before the Great Tribulation, there are many things, the terrible things that believers will go through. And, you know, this is getting closer. If you think about the global village that we live in now, one of the signs of the end time is one world authority. You can see that quite easily and quickly happening. So we may get to this in our lifetime. But even if we don't, you know, in the world today, there are other Christians in other countries suffering these kind of things, horrible things, you know, under Islamists and under, you know, governments that are hostile to Christianity. They are suffering these things, you know. But we possibly will not have to do that level. But there are things that we do have to suffer, the giving up of our rights in certain areas to be faithful to Christ, to be like Christ. Now, why does God let his own children go through suffering? I mean, doesn't he love us? I mean, would you let your child go through suffering if you could deliver it? You know, I mean, sometimes we let our child suffer some consequences because it helps them mature, don't they? And that's one of the reasons why God allows suffering. One is it purifies us, some of the sins that we're involved in, it gets them out, but it also develops our character. So our character becomes more and more like Christ. But a major reason why he also allows this kind of suffering is witness. Witness to the unsaved. Now, in the time of Nero here, the terrible, terrible sufferings that these Christians went through was because the people in Nero's time were so far away from any kind of decent morality. They were debauched in how they were behaving. Their minds were gone. They were so deeply lost that to save any of them, God had to allow his Christians to go through this kind of suffering. Why? Because when these people, when these Romans were watching, I mean, when they first started off, the Romans were, you know, in general, in favor of what was happening to these Christians. They hated them, they mocked them and so forth. But this consistent suffering, turning the other cheek, never fighting for their rights, never complaining about it, began to work deeply in the minds of these Romans because it kept on going, kept on going. And we can read in church history that by the time it had come to the end of Nero's reign, public opinion had changed. They were feeling sympathy for the Christians now. At the beginning, they were mocking, they were entering into it. At the end, they were feeling sympathetic towards Christians. And then, of course, the next step in that is, well, why? Why are these Christians suffering the loss of their rights in this way for this Jesus? Of course, Jesus wasn't around at the time, so the only way that they can find out about Jesus as now is by us manifesting what Jesus is like in the front of other people and us telling them about Jesus. So these people were dying for Jesus. They could have sacrificed to pagan gods at any time and escaped it and then carried on their life just being Christians. They didn't. It was worth suffering and dying for this Jesus. And then Romans began to look at who this Jesus is. And of course, when you start to look at it, if you're not a believer, you find that this is exactly what Jesus did. He went through all this suffering. Why? For my sins. How much he loves me. And that brings conviction and repentance. And many Romans began to get saved. You know, patricians and so forth, the higher level, began to get saved. And of course, it went on until the whole nation became a Christian nation. So, I mean, if you suffer these kind of things, people may not repent at the time you suffer. Maybe not even in your lifetime. But the historical thing is there. When somebody sees that thing, subconsciously it goes into their mind. This is not right. What's happening here? Even if in bravado in front of everybody else, you keep on mocking the Christian, there's something in the heart of that man that says, this is not right. He's been touched by this dedication to Jesus, a person that's willing to suffer. And that's our call. This is what we're called to. Maybe not, thank the Lord, into the kind of terrible suffering that those people had back in that day. But there is levels of it in our own life today. Will we choose to give up our own rights for Jesus' sake? People see it. They stay in it. Now, Peter then begins to look at the other levels of suffering that we could go through as Christians. And we look at that, we see this in 1 Peter chapter 2. And in the first two verses, you know, it says this: "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." Now, I think you can probably hardly call this suffering, really. You know, we do sinful things and then it hurts our own souls. It's really discipline, I suppose, is what God is doing here. He lets us suffer some of the consequences because we consistently disobey what he's saying we should be like. And it's a terrible witness, of course. You know, he's saying, you know, let your behavior be honorable in front of the unsaved so they don't think you're a bunch of hypocrites. But the first thing is we need to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against our soul. Well, what things? What things are sinful desires? Well, sexual impurity, both virtual and physical, greed, pride, personal ambition, anger. Here's one that I felt the Lord put in my heart, I need to share this with us: gambling. Because these things are so easy in this day. I see these adverts on television. I don't know how you sign on for the thing, but I'll bet it's simple. But when they've got the phone here, something flashes up. Do you want to have a bet on this? Click one button, yes. Click another button, £100, gone, just like that. And then you can get into a terrible habit of it, you know. So these things are not just a bad witness, but they destroy your own souls and your own families. Now, believe me, I am not judging anybody. All these things I lived in before I got saved. And if I'm not walking them now, it's only because of the grace of God. Because after I became a Christian, there were loads of things, that baggage that I handed over. It took me years to get rid of some of them. And there's still other things that I struggle with now. So nobody's judging anybody. But if the Lord is challenging you now, speaking to you, please, 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 like he says here, I beg you, dear friends, you know, go to one of the leaders. Go and ask somebody for help. Don't be worried about the shame. We've all sinned. So go to one of the leaders, ask for help to get out of whatever this habit is. Okay, next area that he talks about here is submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Now remember, who are we submitting here to? To the human authority? No, to the Lord. We're doing it for the Lord's sake. So all governments, all things that are going on at this moment, you know, pandemic and so forth, maybe the government is making all sorts of rules that we don't agree with. Maybe there are, I don't know, tax laws, who knows, whatever things the government do that we don't feel is right, we're being called here to submit to it for the Lord's sake. Submit to it as if you're submitting to the Lord. You know, you think of the context that Peter's talking about here. He's talking about them submitting to the rule of Nero, this madman who was doing such wickedness. And yet he's still saying to them, submit to that rule, or to the local authorities that are under his authority. Now, if they were called to do it, how much more us? And, you know, the last part of this little passage, it says, show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor, honor Nero, honor Boris Johnson, honor any of these politicians. What happens when we're in the office, you know, and, you know, we're feeling sore about something, another one of these restrictions, or they have maybe made some mistakes and we feel resentful about it. And a discussion goes in the office and people start slagging off Boris Johnson. Where are you? I don't care whether you like him or don't like him. That's not what the passage talks about. It says honor the, you know, sometimes people say to me, yeah, but you know, look at these wicked, wicked leaders, you know, Stalin and so forth that were, but they can't be of God. That's not what the scripture says. The scripture says all authority is from God. So sometimes we get leaders that are good, at least in our own eyes, and lead us into blessings. Sometimes we get leaders that really bring a hardship over a whole nation. The first, the Lord's blessing. The second, to bring us to repentance. Or for whatever reason, I don't know all the things that are going on in heaven, but God says it. And this is what we need to do. So, you know, examine yourself. What's your witness like amongst all those other believers? Are you slagging off the Prime Minister too? Are you refusing to obey things? Or are you submitting? You know, I think this is one of the places where the churches, the evangelical churches, have done very well here. In general, as far as I can see, pretty well all the restrictions that have been put on us in this pandemic by government, the churches have submitted to it, even gone the extra mile, you know, to show ourselves compliant with the government for the Lord's sake. But likewise, when it comes to how we speak, you know, let's honor Jesus. And if you, I don't know, if you're having a struggle with that, come back and talk to the Lord about it. My goodness, Lord, I didn't realize that me mouthing off my bad opinions was actually dishonoring you here. I don't want to be like that. Lord, help me not do that. Help me walk properly in it. And in this next passage, again, we're looking at levels, as it were, going up of suffering. Here it talks about slaves to masters. Actually, in the NIV, it uses the word slaves. The actual Greek word here really means servant, and it's different from all the other words, all the other places where the word is translated slave. But the context does seem to talk about slaves and masters. So we might think, well, we don't have legal slavery anymore in this country, so this passage doesn't really apply to me. But the principles of the passage, I think, do apply to us. And I want to share an example of a Christian man that I know, who, when he was a very young Christian, he was only about 2 months in the Lord, was working in an office. And in this office, he had a terrible boss. This boss was really rude. He was controlling. He was manipulative. You're talking about, in the 1980s or something like that. So we have a whole lot of legislation now that gives employees much more rights than they did have back then. But the boss had really been quite abusive. And everybody in the office, I was going to say hated this man, let's say thoroughly disliked this man. And, you know, when the man came in and began to give instructions, this believer would have been doing them, but, under his mouth, really resenting how he's been doing and arguing with the boss and so forth. And then when the staff were sort of talking afterwards about the boss and complaining about him or speaking badly about him, this new believer was doing the same thing. But then he was coming home and feeling soiled. You know, this is why we have to wash each other's feet, isn't it? We get soiled by things that go on in the world. But he was coming home and feeling soiled and feeling hurt and calling out to the Lord, Lord, I'm a Christian and I'm no different from the rest of these ones, how I'm behaving. Please help me not do that. In the next day, boss comes over, lays into him exactly the same thing, the same bad reaction and so forth. So this went on for a little while. He was coming back, getting more and more desperate, and he was weeping before God, really, crying out, Lord, please make me different here. And then the Lord spoke to him. And he spoke to him out of this passage and also the passage in Romans where it says, all authority is from God. And immediately the Lord spoke to him and says that authority, that boss is an authority. He's my man there. You should be behaving to him as if he's a slave master and you're a slave in this kind of attitude, obeying him whether he treats you properly or not. And the Lord said to him, obey him as if you are obeying me. So he came into the office the next day with that mindset, right? I'm going to see this man here, as this boss of mine, as if he's God, and I'm going to serve him as if he's God. And immediately the boss began to speak very rudely to him in the usual way, and he felt a little bit of rising up to react to it, but he thought about what God had said to him, and they stopped and served him. Served him like a servant, as if he was serving God. And within less than a day, he had a peace. The guy was still coming in, speaking badly and behaving badly to him. Didn't affect him at all. He was free from it now. He was just serving this man and loving this man. And actually, he began to see a bit more about the man and see it from his point of view. And of course, what he quickly realizes, about 90% of what this boss was telling him to do was right, actually. They just hadn't seen it before because they were resisting his bad behavior and so forth, you know. And within a couple of weeks, less than, I think, 2 or 3 days or something like that, this boss began to speak differently to the believer than the rest of the office, because the believer was responding back lovingly, respectfully, submissively. And his attitude changed to the believer. Now, all the discussions that were going afterwards, he was not speaking badly against the boss. He was trying to defend him or even stepping out of the conversation. Now, here's what happened. This is 2 or 3 weeks later. The boss called him into his office one day and began to open up his heart. The man was going through a terrible divorce and was in so much pain. So loads of this behavior was obviously coming out of that root. The believer shared what he could of the Lord. I mean, the boss didn't get saved or anything like that. Now, I'm not saying that if you start behaving submissively to your boss, he's going to love you and repent and he's going to want to be saved. It just happened to be that's what happened with this young man. But the call for us, indifferent of the how the boss behaves towards us is to be servants like Christ. Didn't Christ do this? Didn't he get so unfairly treated? Didn't he get all his rights stolen off him? You understand what I'm saying? Now, when we do that, when we live in that kind of way, submissive to Christ, we are in his bubble, and no matter what happens to us, it's his will, he's in control, we can have confidence. Don't you want to be in a place where, like Paul says, so that I may finish my race with joy. Don't you want to be in a place that when the Lord finally calls you home, you haven't resisted his will, even when it's been hard, even when it's been sacrificial to you? Don't you want to be in that place? I'm sure we all do. And we get these challenges in our lives where we make a choice. Either we step out of the bubble, we don't want to do it God's way, and we protect our rights. Well, in the end, it will war against our soul anyway, and we probably won't be able to save our rights in any case. But the call is, all my rights belong to him. Now, that's not easy. It's Matthew 5-7, but it's what Christ calls us to. And if we do it, if we stick to it, he will indeed give us the grace to fulfill that in all things. Finally, one last little word, the very last verse of this passage that we're looking at. It says this, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now, I wonder if there's somebody watching this video today or participating in the meeting. If that's you, you know that you are not walking with God at the moment. Maybe as a child, you did go to church, you did follow God, and you've turned away. Jesus is calling you today to come back to the shepherd and overseer of your soul, that you might enter into life like John, no hell, heaven, but also into a personal relationship with him, fullness of life on this earth until the end of your days. Will you come back to him today? May the Lord help you and bless you. Amen.